Let's read together this morning, 1 Kings chapter 1. 1 Kings chapter 1. Text for the sermon is the beginning of verse 6. We'll read together the first 31 verses of this chapter. 1 Kings chapter 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Wherefore his servants said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he was also a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok, the priest, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep, and oxen, and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah the son of Haggith doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon, thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee and confirm thy words. And Bathsheba went in unto the king into the chamber. And the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite ministered unto the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did obeisance unto the king. And the king said, What wouldest thou? And she said unto him, My lord, thou swearest by the Lord thy God unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly, Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne. And now, behold, Adonijah reigneth. And now, my lord the king, thou knowest it not. And he hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the sons of the king, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the captain of the host. But Solomon thy servant hath he not called. And now, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are upon thee, that thou shouldest tell them who shall sit on the throne of my lord, the king after him. Otherwise it shall come to pass, when my lord the king shall sleep with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon shall be counted offenders. And lo, while she yet talked with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And they told the king, saying, Behold, Nathan the prophet. And when he was come in before the king, he bowed himself before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, My lord, O king, hast thou said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? For he has gone down this day, and hath slain oxen and fat cattle and sheep in abundance, and hath called all the king's sons, and the captains of the host, and Abiathar the priest. And behold, they eat and drink before him, and say, God save King Adonijah. But me, even me thy servant, and Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and thy servant Solomon, hath he not called? Is this thing done by my lord the king? And thou hast not showed it unto thy servant who should sit on the throne of my Lord the King after him. Then King David answered and said, call me Bathsheba. And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king sware and said, as the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress, even as I swear unto thee by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne in my stead, even so will I certainly do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did reverence to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And then what follows in the chapter is Solomon being anointed as king. Let's read together just the beginning of verse 6, which is what we use as the text for the sermon this morning. These words concerning David and his father, Adonijah's father David, had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the main focus of the sermon this morning is on the responsibility of parents, in particular the responsibility of fathers to discipline their children. These parents this morning took a vow before God in which they promised to raise these children in the fear of God's name. All of you who are parents this morning in the church have taken the same vow before God at one time. That vow was a promise to God and to the church that you would do the best that you are able to do by the grace of God in raising your children in the fear of God's name, instructing them in the truth, guiding them in godliness. Part of that vow, therefore, is this, that we will as parents, and in particular, I will as a father, discipline my children. We have to understand that that is wrapped up in what it means to instruct our children and to guide our children in godliness. That is one of the outstanding tools that God gives us as parents and as fathers to teach our children and to direct our children in truth and in godliness. That when they walk in the ways of sin, in the ways of pride, as parents, in wisdom, and according to the Word of God, we discipline them. That instruction comes to us from the Word of God this morning by way of negative example of David. We could turn to many different passages in the Word of God and have that truth set before us. We could go to the Proverbs and read about the wisdom of Solomon, many explicit Proverbs that teach us about the calling to discipline children. We could go to the New Testament and read Paul's explicit instruction to parents and his letters to the churches. What we're doing this morning in order to have this main calling set before us is looking at Old Testament history. And not just the history of any man, but the history of David. And not just any example as it relates to David, but a negative example. That's what we have here in 1 Kings 1, verse 6, it's David's failure to do exactly what I just laid before you in the introduction, and that is to discipline one of his children. David failed in raising his son Adonijah. And as the text says, he, in all of his life, never displeased him. And the way in which he never displeased him was by never going to him and asking him, why hast thou done so? May God's Spirit work among us this morning, especially in the hearts of fathers, especially these two fathers, to learn from this history of David and Adonijah. We use as our theme this morning, David's failure to ask why. David's failure to ask why? We notice in the first place, Adonijah's pride. In the second place, we take note of David's failure. And all of that should lead us in the third place to see Christ's perfection. David's failure to ask why. Adonijah's pride, David's sin, and Christ's perfection. Let's set the context of 1 Kings chapter 1. In 1 Kings chapter 1, we find David at the beginning of the chapter, for all intents and purposes, on his deathbed. He is very old, and his physical condition indicates that his days on this earth are not many. And so the question that 1 Kings chapter 1 is concerned with is, who will be the next king of Israel? That was the question in the minds of the people. And that's the question that is answered in 1 Kings chapter 1. The main subject of this chapter is the succession of the kingdom of Israel. Entering into that picture is one of the sons of David, Adonijah. The Bible does not tell us very much about this son of David, Adonijah. His birth is recorded in 2 Samuel 3, verse 4. In that verse, we learn just a few things about Adonijah. We learn that he was the fourth son of David. We learn that he was the son of one of David's wives named Higgath. And we learn that he was born to David early in his kingship when he reigned from the city of Hebron, before he reigned later in Jerusalem. The only other place in the Word of God that speaks of Adonijah is found in 1 Kings chapter 1 through 3, which we have before us this morning. And so, in the grand scheme of things, we don't know very much about this son of Adonijah. But yet, prior to reading 1 Kings chapter 1 this morning, it's likely the case that most of us are familiar with that name, Adonijah. And the reason for that is what we know of him and what he did was very, very serious. What we have here in 1 Kings chapter 1 is the sin of Adonijah. Basically, the culmination of a life of sin. This is the essence of who he was as a man as it comes to expression in what he did in this chapter. And understanding that, it helps us understand the failure of David as it is expressed in this passage. And so we begin this morning by looking at the pride of Adonijah. Because that, beloved, in one word, was the sin of Adonijah. Pride. That's indicated in verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. He exalted himself. That is the essence of pride. Pride is saying to yourself, I want to be above everybody else. I want everyone else to look at me and give me the glory, give me the honor, give me the praise. I want to be, in the eyes of everyone, a man of prestige, a man of position. So that when people look at me, they think a certain way about me. What a great man that man is. Adonijah's heart was filled with pride. And so he exalted himself, the passage says. And what Adonijah did was go straight to the top. If that was his desire, that men would look at him and glorify him and praise him and see him as a man in a high position of prestige and power and honor, what better way to accomplish that end than to do what he does in this passage? He goes straight to the top and he says, I will be king. Adonijah seizes upon the opportunity that he sees set before him in this passage. This may have always been his desire from that of being a child. But now is the time, because he understands that his father David is in a position hardly able to do the work of a king, basically lying on his deathbed. And he knows that the question in the minds of the people is, who will be the next king? And if there is ever an opportunity, Adonijah says to himself, for me to do what in the bottom of my heart I want to do, which is become king, this is the opportunity. And so Adonijah, in his pride, does exactly that. And he basically does that by assuming the throne and by acting as the king. It starts by gathering an entourage around him, chariots and horsemen and 50 men standing before him. And this is how he's going to travel. He's going to travel as a king so that when other people see him, they look at him and they say, he is acting and he must therefore be the king. And then he goes to another city in Rogel and he feasts and he parties like a king. Like an inauguration feast just put into office, and everyone who supports you, your close friends and all of the people in positions of power and authority with you, come together and you celebrate and you party and you feast what has just taken place, which is becoming king. That's what Adonijah does in the passage. He usurps the throne of Israel. The seriousness of what Adonijah did in his pride is that he rejected God, he rejected the kingdom of God, and even more specifically, he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read this passage in 1 Kings 1, we must not think of this like we would think of a historical example of a man taking the king from another man in ancient Greece or in ancient Rome, like would happen often. It's different here. This is Old Testament history. This is history that teaches us about the gospel. This is history that teaches us about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. When Adonijah usurps the throne, what he is doing is rejecting Jesus Christ. And this is why the king in Israel ultimately was God. And as God, God said, this is who I am going to place as king of my people in Israel. And right now on the throne was David. And everybody knew David himself and Nathan and Bathsheba and others. And by how Adonijah operates, he knows that he's doing something that he's not supposed to do. Everyone knew that the next king, by God's decree, would be Solomon. God said, I am going to reign in and through these kings, my children, Israel. And by doing that in the Old Testament, by having these God-ordained kings, these men were not just ordinary kings. We know that these men stood as types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Adonijah usurps the throne, rebels against David, rebels by what he does against Solomon, the God-ordained kings. In the end, what he is doing is militating against Jesus Christ, who is the one that was pointed to in these Old Testament kings. That is the seriousness of what Adonijah does in this passage. And it's even more than that. It's not just with respect to the office of king, because repeatedly in this passage it makes clear those who he gathered to himself and called to that feast and those whom he did not call. He did not call Zadok the priest, and he did not call Solomon the heir apparent. He did not call Nathan the prophet. He did not call Benaniah, who was the one who effectively was reigning for David while he was on his deathbed, the right-hand man of David, especially as it related to battles. Those are all of the Old Testament offices, prophet, priest, and king, all of which pointed ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Adonijah rejects and fights against all of them, intensifying the main point of his sin, in his proud rebellion, militating against the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and therefore Christ himself. Put into present day terms, beloved, what we have here is children in the church walking away from God, rebelling against the truth, and militating against by their actions and confession Jesus Christ. That's the closest application to today's context in the church. And yes, we do make that point, even though we celebrate baptism this morning. This is not how we view our children. When we baptize our children, we do not view them as potentially someone who will walk like Adonijah walked. We view them as God's children, according to His promise of the covenant, that I will establish my covenant with believers and their seed. But yet this is a reality in the church. Probably the hardest thing that as members of the church we have to experience at times, and the thing that more than anything else causes us to trust in the sovereignty of God and in His goodness in all things. But that's a reality of those in the church who know truth and know the kingdom very explicitly, but yet reject it and militate against it. But we can broaden that application out as it relates to the sin of Adonijah, because his main sin was that of pride. And beloved, all sin, that of our children, ultimately is the same. All sin is rooted in that pride, and all sin, when it comes down to it, is a rejection of God, a rejection of Christ, and in sinful pride saying exactly what Adonijah said, which is, I want to do what I want to do, instead of submitting humbly to the will and to the Word of God. And that makes this applicable for all of us and with all of our children, even our believing children. We're dealing here with sins of children, and all sin, in one way or another, is rooted in this exact same pride. And the response that we must have as parents, whatever that sin may be, is exactly the same. The response that David did not have during the life of Adonijah, which was disciplining him to lead him back in humility to God and Jesus Christ. And so we make the application more broadly this morning as it relates to all of the work that we are called to do as parents with our children who are sinners. That leads us, understanding the sin of Adonijah, to look at the failure of David. The failure of David, as it is expressed in the beginning of verse 6, is that he had not at any time displeased Adonijah in saying, why hast thou done so? That word displeased is stronger than it comes through in the English. The idea is more along the lines of his father had not sharply rebuked Adonijah at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? It's discipline. It's going to a son or a daughter as a father and rebuking them when they walk in the ways of sin. As it relates to Adonijah, David had not done that. Now notice 2 points in this second point of the sermon regarding David's failure to do this. Number one, the text makes very clear that he did not do this by not saying to him, why hast thou done so? Now that is not the extent of the discipline that we need to administer to our children when they walk in sinful pride. It needs to be more than that. But the Holy Spirit teaches us something by using this question as the example of how David did not discipline his children, and specifically Adonijah. He did not go to him and say, why hast thou done so? There is something about that question that is very instructive and very powerful as it relates to the discipline of our children. And we should take that to heart this morning as parents and as fathers. Put it positively, this is what we need to do. When our children walk in ways of sin, we need to go to them And part of what we can do in disciplining them is asking them the question, why did you do this? When someone walks in the ways of sin, and you pose that question to them, why did you do this? There's no answer that can be given that can sidestep away from the responsibility and the guilt that they have on account of walking in sin. If you say, why did you do this? It forces them to say, I did this in the end because I wanted to do it. When the 16-year-old comes home at 11:30 instead of 11, like mom and dad said, you need to be home at 11. Son, daughter, why did you come home at 11:30? The only answer is, I didn't want to come home at 11. I wanted to come home now. And I know, therefore, that what I did was in disobedience to you. There's power in that question to lead the sinner to acknowledge the sin and to confess that in the end, it is proud rebellion in doing what I want to do instead of what God says to do. But it needs to be more than that. Not only is it a question that leads to the acknowledgement of sin, not only is it a question that hopefully will lead to confession on their part, but the point of it has to be this, to drive them by that question to the cross of Jesus Christ. If that's not the end goal, then it's in vain. And we have to understand that as parents. In all of the discipline that starts possibly at times in this way, the end needs to be exactly that. You get them to acknowledge it. You get them to say, I know that what I did was wrong. No other explanation. I did what I wanted to do. So that the next step can be taken, which is to bring them to the cross and to say as a response, there is forgiveness. And now you need to, or I need to go with you if our children are young, to that cross and ask God in the blood of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. All of our work with our children, all of our discipline with our children needs to be viewed from that point of view. These are so many opportunities to lead my son or my daughter, and it doesn't matter if they're 4 years old and throwing a tantrum for not getting what they want. In some way we can do that as a 4-year-old or 16 years old or even beyond that. The purpose of the rebuke always needs to be this, the cross of Jesus Christ. The only answer, the only place of forgiveness, the only hope that we have when we are faced with the acknowledgement and sorrow of sin. And beloved, when you look at it from that point of view, it adds to the seriousness of David's failure. And it was serious. By never rebuking him, by not posing this question to him, he failed in his opportunity to bring his son Adonijah to the altar and ultimately to Jesus Christ. That's serious. And as parents, we need to take that to heart this morning. That leads to the second point as it relates to David's failure. This is something that David failed to do with his son Adonijah all the life long of Adonijah. I mentioned the first point, the sin of Adonijah, in order to set the context of who this man was and the heart of this man. But that's not the specific application of this verse. And notice that in the question, or in the beginning of the verse, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? The Holy Spirit is pleased to give us a commentary on David's raising of Adonijah. And the commentary is not as it relates to this particular sin that we described in the first point. We understand the man from describing that. But his sin was a failure to do this the entirety of his life. At any time, David never rebuked sharply Adonijah. And this was the fruit of it. Adonijah was responsible. We need to be careful here. Adonijah was responsible. He was a man that was in the sphere of the kingdom of God. He knew what was right. He knew what was wrong. By his actions, he knew he was usurping the throne, that it was not his throne to be taken. He didn't go to David and have his blessing on him being king. He knew. And he was responsible as a sinner before God. But you have to ask the question, why in the midst of this narrative does the Holy Spirit insert this little commentary about David's raising of Adonijah? All his life, at any time, David never did this. Why? And the answer is to get us to see this point. That a lifetime of failure to displease his child, sharply rebuke him, has consequences in the way that he walks. And beloved, we know that to be true. If you look at one of your children and you never discipline that child, if you never go to that child and say what you are doing is wrong and be consistent in the discipline and show that there are effects of sin in that discipline, never, that child is going to be raised in a certain way. And it's not surprising that the fundamental sin of Adonijah as it comes to expression late in his life here is that of pride. It's not surprising because what is the effect of that discipline? What is the effect of that rebuke? What is the effect of being led to say, in answer to the question, why did you do this? The effect is humility. We all know that. It doesn't matter what the context is. If it's at work by someone who's in authority over you at work, if it's at school from a teacher, if it's a parent to child, if they come to you when it's truly the case and they rebuke you, the effect of that is that you're humble. You're brought low. You're led not to look at anybody else but yourself and say, I am a sinner. And so the opposite of it is this. A failure to rebuke, a failure to discipline manifests itself in being proud. I say again, Adonijah was responsible. And we know from all of our experiences as parents that it is only by the grace of God that our children remain in the church and in the covenant and are faithful. But nevertheless, we heed the very serious warning from the Word of God by the example of David. And this leads us to see Jesus Christ. David was a sinner, but David was a saint as well. David was someone that had the life of Christ in him. And that's evident even in this chapter, that when, through the means God gave him, he heard what was going on by his actions, by setting Solomon on the throne, he did what was right. He responded to hearing the Word. And that's the evidence, beloved, too, of us hearing this Word and having the life of Christ in us. We respond. We hear it, we're humbled by it, and we go forth and we do what we are called to do. David was a sinner. And this passage makes that clear. Many other passages make that clear. But as a sinner, he was a type of Christ. He was. The Bible makes that clear repeatedly. This was David. This was the man after God's own heart. This was the king after Saul that showed in his kingship that there is another king to come, Jesus Christ. This is the man that penned those Psalms, so many of them, that were messianic, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a type of Jesus. But when we consider this history, we see that in the end He was a sinner. And that the type fails. This type, David, failed in so many ways. He had many children. And now we see with respect to Adonijah, and we learn from this morning, He did not raise him in the way that He was called to do so. What that needs to do is lead us to see the need for, but also the perfection of, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of this paves the way for us to understand that one better, that one greater, that one without the shortcomings of David, without our shortcomings that we see in ourselves that are in David as well. We need Christ. And God was faithful in giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Lord Jesus Christ, where David failed, is absolutely perfect. And the perfection is seen in this. There's not one child of God given to Jesus Christ that Christ does not act appropriately with or fails in bringing them up. He's perfect. Every child that is given to Jesus Christ, He deals with in just the right way as the perfect Savior of His people. And that all starts on the cross. That's the evidence of it first. That Jesus Christ, with respect to all of the children of God given to Him, He laid His life down on that cross to work for their salvation. And even right now, the fruit of that is He is in heaven. And He is reigning over us. He is dealing with every single one of His children in just the right way. In perfection. In love. And there's not one child of His concerning whom it can be said, like it was true for David and his children, that all of his life long He failed to rebuke him. No, Jesus loves us. He loves us perfectly. Seen in the cross, but also right now. He disciplines us. He does it just the right way, at just the right time, for just the right amount. And He does that all throughout our lives. And He will not fail, because He is the reality. He is Christ. He is the Son of God. And He will bring every one of His children to the perfect end of their salvation. Beloved, let us learn from this historical example of David. Very serious error on David's part. Let us learn from it. Let us be humbled by it. Let us view our children, these children that God has given you, with your other children, and raise them and discipline them according to His Word. But let us as well see in the failure of David the perfection of the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we bow in prayer to Thee, thanking Thee for Thy Word of truth. We thank Thee that Thou hast revealed Thyself to us in the Scriptures so that we know Thee. We know Thee as a faithful covenant-keeping God. We know Thee as the God of believers and their children. And we love that truth this morning. We love it. We cherish it. We pray that we might be faithful to it. We pray that Thou wilt bless us now as we continue to worship, especially in song. Help us in response to sing from our hearts out of our love for Thee. For Jesus' sake alone do we pray. Amen.